Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that God wants us to repent from our sins before God has to make us repent from our sins, before God confronts us with our sins. I also believe it is better for us when we repent on our own than from being confronted by it and then having to repent.
Keeping short accounts with God is so important. It keeps our relationship with Him intimate. It allows us to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Today on Practical Christian Living, we have a great study on repentance and forgiveness as we see how David dealt with his severe sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. It is a great reminder on the great mercy and forgiveness of our loving God when we have a heart to repent. With 2 Samuel 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter 12 as we continue our study in the life of David. We'll be covering verses 1 through 15 today. You know, this time that we spend, all of it is worship. We spend time worshiping Him through song. We spend time worshiping Him through His Word. We spend time by gathering together and being here with Him. The Bible says where two or more of us gather together, that He is in the midst of us. So His presence is here in a special way. I used to have a friend who would say, practice the presence of God. What he meant by that was, get used to getting in your room alone and just saying, God, You're here with me. Just practice His presence. Practice being in His presence. It's a good thing for us to remember that Jesus is here with us in a special way. If there's any business that needs to be done with your heart, He's here to do it. If there's anything that you need encouragement or maybe you need comfort, He is the God of all comfort and He's here to do that as well. And turning to His Word is so important because the Bible tells us in the book of James that if we are a hearer only and not a doer, then we aren't going to be blessed. But if we're a hearer and a doer, then we're blessed in everything we do. God's got His hand in everything we do if we're ready to be a hearer and a doer in the Word. And you remember that Jesus said, if you hear My Word and do it, you are more blessed than Mary. And I think all of us will agree how blessed Mary was and that we are more blessed than Mary if we hear the words of Jesus and do them. So may we have a heart just to hear what God has to say to us. We've got the hard part in the life of David done. That's the fall with Bathsheba, the last chapter, our last one. Now we get to lessons that we learn from it, and they are many. And I'm really excited about what God's going to do. All right, with all that said, your Bible's open to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, thank You so much for the time that we can spend here this evening, for Your Word, which is rich, deep, powerful, meaningful, and profound, which doesn't return back void, which means that You have a purpose for everything we find in the Word. And we pray that You would search our hearts today. Help us, Lord, even as we just sang to You, create in me a clean heart, O God, as we examine our lives and where we may wonder how, why You've chosen us or why You've called us, that we might make things right with You if that is a necessary thing tonight. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our 25th study in the life of David. In our last study, we saw the David and Bathsheba incidents. It's one of the hardest sections of the Bible to teach. There's a few of them. The end of the book of Judges. There's Judah in the book of Genesis, which is really hard to teach. But the David and Bathsheba incident has to be one of them that is up there. Because we've learned to love David. We've seen David be successful in all the areas of our lives, but little foxes got in and he made some compromises. And rather than repenting from it immediately, he covered it up and he made it worse. Now, the title of our message tonight is Nathan the Prophet Confronts David About His Sin. So it's been about a year since David and Bathsheba had their affair. A child resulted in that. Her husband Uriah was killed with Joab as a co-murderer along with David. And now Nathan finally shows up. The baby has been born and Nathan shows up. We may wonder, why did God wait a year before he sent Nathan to confront him? I believe that God wants us to repent from our sins before God has to make us repent from our sins, before God confronts us with our sins. I also believe it is better for us when we repent on our own than from being confronted by it and then having to repent. True repentance obviously can come from being confronted because David is confronted, but I don't think things would have been as bad for him as they are had he repented before he was confronted. Now, I have a subtitle for our message, What Real Repentance Looks Like. And this we learn from David. We learned what real sin looks like last week from a king who has taken an all-powerful position over everyone else in the kingdom. Now we're going to see what it was about David's heart that God would say, he is a man after my own heart. We'll see the way he repents. Now, there is so much we learn from David and Bathsheba, this whole sin. We learn not only how to avoid such things, which we talked about last week, but we learn then what not to do after you sin. Because David did the wrong thing after he sinned in trying to cover it up instead of repenting from it. We also consider the consequences of sin. That will be our study next week, and the discipline and correction of God. And those can sometimes be the same thing. In other words, God could use the consequences of sin to bring direction, or God could bring his own correction and direction into your life. The Bible says, whom God loves, he disciplines. We're going to see the consequences and the discipline in David's life in our study next week as well. Now, today we're going to focus on the idea of repentance and forgiveness. This is a severe sin, and God forgives this sin. And if God will forgive this severe sin of David, and we will see the way that Nathan the prophet puts it to point out how severe it is, then God can forgive any sin. The only sin that God will not forgive is the one that you will not repent from, is the one that you won't come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says God loves those who are broken and contrite. The word contrite means humble. There's something about it. Jesus told the parable, actually I think it was more of a story, of a man who went into the temple, Jewish man, Pharisee. And he said, thank you, God, that I pray every day, that I fast twice a week, that I tithe of everything that I have, and that I'm not like that tax collector. And then Jesus said of the tax collector, that he wouldn't even look up, but he beat his chest and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of those men left forgiven and the other one did not. If we relate to God, God, I go to church, God, I tithe, God, I do this, God, I do that, God, I do this, instead of saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think there's a good dose of that we all need from time to time. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because we are sinners. However, with severe sin comes consequences, discipline, and correction. Now, let's consider a few things the Bible says about repentance and forgiveness. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter is talking about one of the reasons Jesus has not returned. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You wonder, here it is almost 2,000 years. In the early 30s, it'll be 2,000 years since Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And he hasn't returned, but he said he was coming back quickly. So why isn't he here yet? He says, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is when you realize that what you're doing is wrong and you make a decision to stop doing it. It's when you've got an anger issue and you just seem to be angry at everybody. And God's Spirit convicts you. And the word convict comes from convince. It's not condemn, because there is no condemnation in Christ. But the Holy Spirit convicts you. He convinces you that this anger problem has to be dealt with. And so you get with God and you do that personal business. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry for this behavior that's gotten into my life, and I want it out, and I'm going to change. That's repentance. You are turning from one thing and you're turning towards another. You are recognizing something that is wrong and you're turning towards God. You've been living your life on your own. You've been living for yourself, and you suddenly are convinced by God that He loves you and He's called you, and you want to stop living for yourself and begin living for God by living for other people, putting others first. That's real repentance. In Luke 5:32, it says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those are the words of Jesus. He didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. If you're here tonight and you need forgiveness, then Jesus is here for you. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Be zealous and repent? Like mean business when you get things right with God. Be zealous and repent. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? One of the things that I think that God was doing with David and letting him go a year was blessing him during that time, that the goodness of God might lead to repentance. That's an interesting statement. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to fail and then to think that God isn't going to use me or bless me, only to have God bless me or use me. And you turn to Him, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to do what's right. One more. This is 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. And we're going to see that David, by the end of this, has true godly sorrow, leading to salvation. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there are tears that can be shed that will not lead you to God. That was Esau, remember? Esau sought his birthright with tears, but it wasn't for the right reasons, and it didn't lead to repentance. But godly sorrow produces repentance. So let's take a look at our text. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. It's been about a year. A child has been born. David has looked like a hero to some because he rescued Bathsheba, whose husband Uriah died in the battle, and others knew about it. We saw last week how many people were involved in the plot that many would know. It would have gotten around the palace. Most people who were close to David would know what was going on. It says, verse 1, do you remember the last words of the last chapter? But this thing displeased the Lord. That was the end of that chapter. Now about a year later, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take one of his own flock from one of his own herd and prepare it for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, there are a few really good lessons that we learn from this parable, which is obvious. The ewe lamb is Bathsheba. David is the rich man. Uriah is the poor man. So it's all throughout this. It's David's sin being laid out before him. But David judges this fictional man harder than he's judged himself. This is something for us to learn. Because oftentimes we can look at other people and we can judge them harshly when we ourselves have done the same thing in just different circumstances. And that's a hard place to be. We shouldn't really be there. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged." It's better to not judge other people, but to judge ourselves, because then we won't be judged. Here, David is ready to be judged by God, having this sin revealed to him by Nathan. It is easy to see others' sins, how other sins hurt people. This man was hurt by that man taking that ewe and preparing it for his company and forgetting how much pain we might have caused in what we've done. Think of all the pain David caused, all the people in his sin, but he cares greatly about the pain that was caused in this fictional story. Now Nathan cuts to the chase. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man, says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping," or wives into your keeping. We'll talk about his wives into his keeping in a moment. Let's put that aside. Let's think about what God's saying here to him. "I have given you all of these things. I set you up as king. I saved you from Saul. I gave you all of his goods. I put his wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." God's saying to David, "You took something that wasn't yours, but I gave you all of these things. And if that wouldn't have been enough for you, I would have even have given you more." James 1, 15 through 17, and I put this in its context because I wanted to read it in its context. And this is one of the verses that I often quote. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm going to get to 17 eventually, but I'm going to start in 15 because I wanted it in its context. James 1, 15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows." See, we could be deceived and think that there's something God's holding back from us that's good. There's something that would be good in our lives, but God's holding that back from us. But he says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. David thought he needed something that God didn't give him, and he didn't need it at all. But that's the case when we all make a decision to sin. We make decisions like this all of the time. Now, what does it mean when he says, "your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping"? Well, the word for keeping there literally means bosom. And that word is never used in the Bible for sex. So that's not what this is saying. He's saying he put Saul's wives into his care to take care of them. Now, some suggest that Saul was married to a woman named Ahinoam, and the Ahinoam that David married was Saul's wife. And if that is the case, Saul is dead and David marries her. The problem becomes that God gave them to him. So if God gave him more than one wife, God would be giving in polygamy. When we know that God's desire, this is reiterated in the Old and the New Testament, for a man and a woman to leave their father and mother and the two cleave together and become one flesh. That's impossible with three or four or five cleaving together and becoming one flesh. It's 2 to 1. That's God's desire. But whether or not God was saying, look, God makes concessions in the Bible. God gave Israel a king, but God didn't want them to have a king. God told them in the law, you shall not have a king who will rule over you. Then the very next thing it says, when you demand a king or when you get a king, you shall not take one on your own, but I will give you a king. So God was making a concession to them. So in culture, there are certain times that God makes concessions. But the concessions are never good. It was not good for them to have a king. Whenever we find concessions in the Bible, by God, they're not good. God allows it, but they're not good. Another concession in the Bible. Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees said, why did Moses allow us to divorce our wives? And Jesus said, it's not what God wanted, but God allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. That verse is so often misused. It's misused to talk about an offended person who is having trouble forgiving someone who has had an affair, telling them not to get a hard heart. But it's the person that offended that has the hard heart. And they were giving letters of divorce for no reason. So God gave them concessions, but God didn't want it to be that way. So even if God did give one, at least one, or maybe more of Saul's wives for him to marry, it would be a concession and not what God wanted. Now, verse 9 says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord God to do this evil in his sight? Notice that doing this kind of evil in the sight of God is despising the commandment of the Lord. When God gives commandments, the commandments are to be followed. When we break them deliberately and openly, then we're despising the commandments of the Lord. So there are probably four commandments. We can see four commandments that David breaks. Thou shalt not murder is the most serious one that he broke. Thou shalt not commit adultery would be the second most serious that he broke. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife would be the third one that he broke. And thou shalt not steal, because he stole Bathsheba from Uriah. That would be the fourth commandment that he broke. So there were four commandments that he broke, and he despised the commandment of the Lord. In verse 9, it says, you have killed Uriah the Hittite. Notice where he starts. That's why I started with the four commandments coming from the direction I did. He doesn't start off by saying, you saw Bathsheba and you desired her and you committed adultery with her. He says, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. That must have struck David. That's where the sin ended. It's not where it began. You have taken his wife to be your wife. Again, it started with an affair. It started with a one-night stand. But you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house. These are the consequences of his sin and the disciplining of God. And we'll cover that next week. We'll cover the consequences. But the sword is not going to depart from his own home.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.